Okay, well, it's Hebrews 2, and particularly those verses there where Psalm 8 is quoted. And let me just read a little bit again, where he says, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man, and so on. You made him a little lower than the angels, crowned him with glory and honor, and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, and so on. So the first chapter of Hebrews, if you remember, it's a while ago now, was emphasizing all the time that Jesus is superior to the angels. He is far superior to the angels. Well, I want to look tonight at the best title I could think of was Behave What You Believe, or something of that ilk. Jesus is superior to the angels, emphasized in chapter one. And yet, when we come to chapter two, there is something huge here, something massive, so big, it really should dominate our lives. It should affect our thinking all the time. That we should really, if we believe these things, it should show in our behavior. Because it's about, we always say, or often say, it's not about us, it's about the Lord. But of course, it is very much about what the Lord will do for us. And especially tonight, because what he does for us is absolutely enormous. So Psalm 8 is quoted, which is the Psalm 8, if you read it, it's about the majesty of God, the absolute majesty of God, particularly in the fact that why should he be interested in people like us? Why should he have any concern for a second about you and me, people like us? Why would he be interested at all? Why? You know, there's a song, I can't remember which song it is, there's a line in it, Jesus, you would do this for me. Well, why would he be interested? What is man that you are mindful of him? Why should you spare him a second of your time, Lord? The Son of Man. Now, this is written by David 1,000 years before Jesus is born. I doubt very much David is thinking about the coming Messiah. I'm sure he's thinking when he says Son of Man, he means sons and daughters of ordinary humans. So, what is man that you're mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care, that you have any concern. And it shows us that when Jesus comes, and his favorite title for himself was the Son of Man, how wonderful it is that Jesus should so closely identify with us that he takes the nickname, if you like, for himself, the Son of Man. Now, obviously, we are much lower than the angels in chapter one. Jesus in chapter one is way above the angels. We are below the angels. And that's not a shock, is it? But when we come to chapter two, he gives us the privilege here of being responsible stewards for everything, for the whole creation. We go all the way back to Genesis, where the Lord says that we are to be stewards now. We are responsible for his creation. I was listening to Prince William on one of these TED talks the other day, talking about the environment and so on. And my mind went back to a sixth former who blurted out a sort of accusation against me with all the sixth formers there many years ago now, saying, you people, you destroy the planet, you Christians and so on. I don't know what she was referring to and why should Christians destroy the planet any more than anybody else. But anyway, but when she finished and she was pierced in the face, she was obviously so serious about what her accusations. And I just said, you care, don't you? I do care, angrily, she said. Why do you care? And of course, she couldn't think of a single reason. Just kept saying that she did care. I said, but why do you care? You're right to care for the planet. Why do you care? And of course, the answer is in Genesis. We care, or if we don't care, we should care because we care because the Lord said, I want you now. This is what I'm calling you to. It's a massive task. the privilege and responsibility of looking after the whole planet. And of course, we don't see that now, do we? Far from it. But we see Jesus. That's what the author says here. But we see Jesus, in whom all this will be fulfilled in the age to come. We looked at adoption last Wednesday, you know, and yours tonight is something massive again, absolutely huge, what the Lord will do for people like us. We're co-heirs with Christ. We'll reign with him. Where is he now? He's seated, and we are in Christ. Chapter 1, yeah, Jesus, way above the angels, but for 30-odd years, he wasn't way above the angels, was he? He humbled himself. He took on the very nature of a human being. He became a man. He was made a little lower. The translation of the word little apparently can mean, yes, he was a little bit lower, but also for a short time. Well, they both apply, don't they? For 30-odd years, he was lower than the angels. They came and ministered to him at various times, didn't they? And all that so that he could do for me on Calvary's cross what no angel could ever do. Save me, be my redeemer, be my Lord, atone for my sins. You know, whenever you hear, as I've listened often to atheists and agnostics, smart alecks sometimes, saying, you know, oh, we can atone for our own mistakes, as they say. Well, how do you do that? You know, fill me in on that. How possibly can we atone? But wonderfully, even though Mel Gibson said, a very religious guy said, we have to try and atone for our sins. So Jesus dies on the cross, but we have to try and atone. No, wonderfully, we don't have to try. In fact, it's an offense to God to try. The message of the gospel is Christ died for our sins. He atones for us. And in Genesis, as I said, Adam and Eve are told to govern the Lord's creation. But what happened? Sin came in, destroyed their relationship with God, destroyed their relationship with each other, destroyed their relationship with his work, with God's world. So now we do not see everything under us, far from it. But we see Jesus crowned with honor and glory. I remember when I was a very young Christian, a friend of mine was acting in a passion play in Margam Park, actually, in the open air. And I went down, and it was you know, pretty well acted out. But the most memorable part for me was right at the end. Jesus is on the cross, and all the lights go out in pitch darkness. Deliberately, they put all the stage lights out, and then they mentioned the resurrection. They just read a little bit, and then this voice booms out, "Now it begins." I remember thinking, and that's it, isn't it? Because Jesus is alive, having conquered death. Or if we think of Hebrews chapter 1, he sat down. Because he's ascended now, not just raised from the dead, but ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Well, now it all begins then. He is enthroned on high. And Hebrews 2 reminds us a new era. We see Jesus. Or we don't see ourselves as having dominion on behalf of God, but we see Jesus. No wonder if that's true, and it is true. No wonder the chapter starts with, we really need to pay careful attention so that we do not drift away, so that we do not neglect or ignore this salvation. No wonder it starts with that. No wonder it's basically like somebody saying, listen up, hear ye, hear ye. We're not just let off, are we? We're not merely allowed to live a longer period of time, which goes on and on. We're not just going to be transported to a happy place one day with no tearful memories and no COVID and no funerals, no cancer wards. There's so much more. Hear ye, listen up. Don't drift away. You need to pay careful attention to what the Lord is offering you, what he's achieved for you. I mean, do you have any clue? You know, I watched a few services this afternoon, and I sadly, I didn't choose wisely. And, you know, I felt like shouting at them, have you any idea what Jesus is offering? You know, the cheap little things they were saying. Do you know what Jesus is offering? I read of a famous cricket umpire who was defending the Bible and saying wherever he goes, he takes his Bible, and when he's feeling down, he reads his Bible and he feels better. Well, I'm glad. But that's not it, is it? That's not what Jesus is offering only, is it? He's offering a lot more than a pep pill or a pick-me-up when you read a few verses from the Bible. The trouble is, of course, all the world's distracting voices we mentioned this morning in that hymn. The world is preaching at us all the time. But only Jesus offers this salvation. The world can't do anything. You know, we think again of the book of Hebrews. It's contrasting all the time with the Old Testament. The Old Testament tabernacle, where the message was all the time, keep your distance, like the COVID now, keep apart. Well, there it was. There was the tabernacle, only certain people allowed in certain portions. And then the veil that nobody could go through except the high priest once a year. And he had to have blood with him. The message all the time was stay back, no access, no way in, and so on. But now, wonderfully, in Christ, we have access, but not just that one day we'll be in heaven, but he's saying something here, isn't he? Where is Jesus now? He's reigning. And all this will be ours with him. What do you believe? What's Jesus offered you? Well-known English, posh English actor Hugh Laurie played an American doctor in the series I saw a few of the episodes years ago, House. He was an arrogant American doctor in it. And there's one scene in there where the patient is refusing all treatment. And the patient says to him, just leave me alone, doctor. I want to die with dignity. And the doctor, House, is so angry that he shouts at this patient, there is no dignity in death. Well, certainly wasn't for Jesus, was there? Certainly wasn't dignity there. Never forget what he went through in Gethsemane. Never forget what happened on Calvary's cross. Never forget what he was doing in the darkness. The price of my inheritance and yours. You and I, if we're his, if we're in Christ tonight, we will rule over the whole world. And the cost of that was the cross of Jesus Christ. Hear ye, listen up. We will reign with him. We sang it in the song just now. We will reign with him. There's a new world coming where righteousness will be the currency. I don't understand it. It's much too big for me to get my head around it. But I believe it with all my heart. Do you? Paradise, eternity, heaven on earth, and the best of the best of the best that we've ever known will pale into insignificance. The best we've ever imagined will just be fade into the background compared to the glory that will be revealed. And this was what the Lord had planned all along. It will be perfect and perfectly fulfilled only in Jesus Christ. You know, Ephesians 2 tells me that spiritually I'm seated now in the heavenly realms with Jesus, spiritually. But soon, very soon, I will be there. And it will be glorious. I can't show you it. I can't describe it. It's way beyond any dimension. In the late 17th century, the well-known physicist Robert Hooke did lots of experiments on lots of things. One of the things he developed, he was an amazing guy, was what became known as the lover's phone, which was basically a wire, a cable, if you like, with two kind of just hollow cans either end. It was, you know, what became, you know, when you were a kid, perhaps you had two tin cans and a bit of string and you thought you could talk to each other and so on, to a degree you could. You know, if he'd been making that in 1670, which he did, If you'd have come along with your mobile phone, he wouldn't have made head or tail of it, would he? You could have tried and describe it to him, but electric current wouldn't come for another 130 years, so he couldn't possibly know what you're talking about, let alone radio waves. It was another dimension. He wouldn't have been able to take it in at all. And there's a new world coming. Not just better than this, but perfect and perfectly glorious. And God getting the praise all the time. No cheap shots at Jesus. Some of the atheists were pot shots when I was listening on YouTube. And we will reign with him. We reign with him. Don't neglect this truth. Don't neglect this great salvation this is part of. Don't trivialize it. Don't sell it short. Do not minimize what Jesus has won for you. I read just the last week of a story a few years ago now in a hospital in America where they just built a new ward. And they were very impressed with it, and they were going to have an opening ceremony, and they invited all the hospital chaplains of all the various religions. And there was about 30 of them. And they invited the oldest chaplain, who'd been there like 30-odd years, who was a Christian. They asked him, will you pray? But, you know, you've got to keep it general. You can't pray in Jesus' name. And this guy who was a Christian just said, well, you better get somebody else then. Get somebody else, because when I pray in Jesus' name. Because they expected the man, they said, oh, right, okay then. But here's a guy, he's not neglecting, he knows what Jesus has done. You know, remember hearing about the Reformation, Luther and Erasmus. They both looked at the behavior of the cardinals and the bishops and sometimes the popes in Rome. They were both appalled. But of course, all Erasmus wanted to do was to clean up their behavior. But Luther wanted to get to the cause of the sin behind their bad behavior. And of course, in the end, when Luther had seen the light, he could write to Erasmus and say, you know, the thing is, we're dead spiritually. We're dead in sin. And Erasmus logically asked, well, if that's the case, and you tell people about Jesus, who'll believe then? And of course, Luther said, nobody. That's the point. God has to do it. The Spirit of God has to give life. Spirit of God has to raise me from the grave. The Spirit of God has to put me in Christ. Are you in Christ? All this, all these promises are only in Christ. They're not in some God where they say, oh yeah, he's a bit like the God of the Bible, but I'm afraid Jesus is not equal to him. No, no, it's only in Christ. The world to come, he says, is not going to be in the control of angels. It's going to be we are going to govern it. I remember when there was a big dispute in the previous church, and we all met late into the night as leaders, and one by one, sadly, some of the leaders were saying, oh, this is too big. I can't make decisions. I can't judge things like this. Well, you know, we're going to judge angels one day. We're going to judge the world. I just read it yesterday in 1 Corinthians. We're going to judge angels. We're going to judge the world. When I read the atheist Hitchens years ago saying, oh, the God, Christian gospel has the dark undertones of blackmail. Thinking, well, you haven't understood it then. Have you seen what he's offering us? I remember three women screaming at me when I was a young Christian, three of my colleagues, you are no angel. And they listed lots of the things that I'd said and done. And of course, they were spot on. You are no angel. But actually, what I didn't know then was not only am I not an angel then and not an angel now, but one day I will be judging angels. Why did the Lord bother with me? Do you think about that regularly? Why would the Lord be interested in you? An obnoxious enemy of the Lord for 30-odd years, in my case, till converted. A very inconsistent, disappointing witness since. And yet, Lord, who am I that you're going to raise me to this? Do you get it? Do you get it? In your heart, I mean. You get this truth in your heart. So I heard a Christian guy say, honestly, recently, when I'm doing well, when I'm succeeding in the Christian life, I move towards pride. When I'm failing and not doing very well in the Christian life, I move towards collapsing in a heap. Well, what's the antidote? Well, there are a number, but certainly focusing, meditating, thinking about, like tonight now, that we'll reign with him. Surely that'll get you out of bed, won't it? For you to pick up your Bible, if you realize it, if you actually believe that, what a great remedy. We will reign with him. I read just last week, Psalm 135, God will vindicate his people. Well, vindicate me. It's just so hard to take it in. It's just tremendous. I'll reign with him. For one reason. He bought me. He bought me on Calvary. Salvation is not a formula. It's a person. Jesus Christ bought me. I'm united to him. I'm in him. Not just tonight, not just when I'm feeling excited, I'm in him, I'm united to him, and wonderfully, he will never, ever let me shake him off. Because sometimes, to my embarrassment, to my shame, I try to shake him off, I want to do my own thing. He will not let me shake him off. So we need to guard these truths well, because they're tremendous. They're absolutely tremendous. They're amazing. Because as I mentioned last Wednesday, you know, trials will come. That's why we need to cling to these wonderful truths. We're adopted. We're in Christ. We'll reign with him. We have union with Christ. Because when the Lord says, once more I will shake both the heavens and the earth, he means it. So that everything that can't be shaken will remain. But obviously the other things that can be shaken, they're in big trouble. This truth can't be shaken. Do you get it, though? Let me just remind you of some of the things that Jesus promises. To all who received him, John 1 this morning, he gives the right to become children of God. Psalm 103, does not treat us as our sins deserve, but as far as east is from the west, so far as we removed our transgressions or sins from his sight. Colossians 3, our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, Colossians again, when Christ who is my life appears. Revelation 7, he will wipe away all my tears. John 20, blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. I've not seen. Have you seen? Of course you haven't seen. But 1 John 3, when I see him, when he comes, I will see him and be like him. You know, in Exodus, I'm reading through Exodus, Moses is ordered by the Lord to go and tell Pharaoh, Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, let my people go. And Moses turns in frustration to the Lord and says, Lord, if Israel doesn't listen to me, why should Pharaoh? And I read it this last week, I was thinking, yeah, and if you are not listening to what Hebrews 2 is saying, no wonder the world out there doesn't listen. No wonder the pharaohs that you rub shoulders with, no wonder they, the Hitchens and the people like him and the Stephen Fry's and the other people you rub shoulders with. You know, if we're not listening, if the church is not taking any notice of Jesus, why would the world? It's an issue today, isn't it? You know, in Matthew 24, we have the parable of the talents. In Luke 19, we have the parable of the miners, where the Lord says, I'll put you in charge of many things, or I'll put you in charge of 10 cities. It's amazing, isn't it? You know, I heard a quote just last week that I haven't heard for years. When the Lord looks out at his orchard or his vineyard, if you like, I was thinking of some of the churches I've watched today where lots of people go there, but they're not saying anything. And I was thinking of this quote, that when the Lord looks out on his vineyard, on his orchard, he's not interested in counting trees. He's looking for fruit. The fruit that you behave, what you believe. Do you believe Jesus died for your sins? Do you believe he's seated now, reigning? Do you believe that you reign with him and the Lord will put everything under your feet? Do you believe that? That's the fruit that the Lord wants from you tonight, to believe these things, and you live it out. Where the Lord says, you know, in those two parables, Matthew 24, come and share your master's happiness. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Oh, we don't see it now. That's what Hebrews 2 is saying. We don't see it now. But that doesn't mean it's not real. That doesn't mean it's not just around the corner. Any day soon. Do you believe these things? Then live it out to the praise of his glory and his grace. Amen. Let's sing to it.